Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts 16, verses 24 through 25. That's Acts 16, 24 through 25. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them.
Good morning again. About 15 after 9 this morning, I got a phone call that I fought with my cell phone for about 5 minutes over to try to call back. Vicky letting me know that Dennis went to bed last night feeling fine and got up this morning with a high fever. So keep him in your prayers. And Kaylin as well, and Martha and the others that were mentioned. Kaylin Wednesday night was concerned that she didn't see her birthday on the sign. And it's on the sign today, so I guess I'm going to have to make a video and post it on Facebook so that she can see her name in lights. But she's feeling better, I understand. So keep all of those in your prayers. I'm going to do something I've never done before. Preach somebody else's lesson. Oh, I've preached outlines that someone gave me. Ted Rush, when I first began speaking, used to slip me outlines all the time, say, that one will preach. And I did, some several times. Took articles and turned them into sermons. Took television programs and turned them into sermons. Wrote some of my own. Never have I presented a lesson, though, that was handed to me right before Bible class, and I had about 5 minutes to read over it. So if it turns out well this morning, be sure to thank Dennis for the good preparation that he did on the lesson this morning. And if it doesn't, don't blame him. It'd just be my inability to really present what he had prepared this morning. I normally would have gotten somebody else to lead singing, and Dale offered so that I would be monotonous with you folks looking at me the whole time, but I already had the songs picked out, and they matched the lesson, so why not? You ever had one of those days? Seems like I have them all the time. You know, one of those horrible, no good, bad days that make you just wish that you were somewhere else, maybe Australia or on an island somewhere away from it all. Well, I don't know that we find too many days that could be as bad. We've been in situations similar possibly, but I don't know that we could find ourselves in a situation much worse than Paul and Silas found themselves in Acts chapter 16. They went to Philippi, and they were teaching the gospel. There was this girl that was following around, and she was annoying them. She was possessed by a demon. She was a slave, as the text tells us, the scripture tells us. And her owners, verse 16 of chapter 16, tells us she brought them much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and Silas, verse 17, and cried out, said, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this kept going on for many days. Well, on the surface, you might say, well, that's good. She's telling the truth. But verse 18 tells us that when she kept doing it for many days, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her this very hour. Now her owners have a problem. Their money-making days are over. So they trumped up some charges. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them from the marketplace before the rulers. Verse 20, and when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to bear them, to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering them to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And you thought you were having a bad day. Innocent of what they're charged with, simply going out and proclaiming the good news, and they're brought up on these trumped up charges. They're beaten. They're fastened. Their feet are fastened in stocks. Pretty much got all right to give up or to be angry at the injustice that was brought on them. You know, we might find that some of our fellow travelers might start a protest movement or something to try to take care of this injustice. How did Paul and Silas react? What was their reaction? Despondency? Despair? Look at verse 25. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This was their reaction. They've been unjustly accused, beaten, and here they are praising, praying, and singing to God. More importantly, look at the second part of that verse. And the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas had an influence on the prisoners that were around them, listening to them singing and praising. And a miraculous thing occurred in verse 29. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now here's a situation where you might find that most prisoners would be headed for the exits. What the jailer thought in verse 27, he woke and saw the prisoner's doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why would he want to do that? Well, the second part of that verse, supposing the prisoners had escaped, his life would be held in account if the prisoners were to escape. Remember, they were placed in that prison and told to keep them secure. Now, all of a sudden, they are not. But Paul cried with a loud voice, verse 28, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Obviously, the jailer had heard a little bit about what they were doing to make a statement such as that. That is the focus. That statement that he made is the focus of the lesson this morning. Dennis titled the first section of the lesson, "Living Questionable Lies." That's the title of the lesson. In some ways, it sounds like a oxymoron, so to speak, to live a questionable life as a Christian. But when people see us, they know we have good days and bad days. Do they want what we have? How do we react to the situations that are around us? Do we live in such a way that people approach us and want to know why we can sing and pray when things are coming around down around us? I'm sure that was one of the reasons why the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas when they were in prison. How could these, and some of them probably realized that Paul and Silas were in there on charges that were not, were trumped up, were not real charges. They were in there, many of them, of course. I've asked people that work in prisons before, have you ever met anybody in a prison that was guilty of the crime that they committed? Most everyone's told me no. Everyone's innocent. They proclaim their innocence when they're in prison. But, you know, most of the time when someone's in prison, they're complaining about the injustice that they've encountered. I was innocent. And yes, there are innocent folks that are in prison, but they were complaining about it, shouting about the injustice. But the Bible gives us a pattern on how to live when we are encountering injustices. You know, back during this time that these were written, these words were written, we find that the Christians were persecuted. They were driven from their homes, many of them. Some were killed. They were beaten for what they were teaching. But Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, gives us a recipe for overcoming. It says, continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This was Paul's recipe for overcoming injustice. You know, at the time that Paul wrote those words, he was back in prison. He was unjustly accused many times. But this was an intentional prayer that Paul made to God, asking God to open a door. You know, I think about Paul, John O'Neill. He's getting ready to go back to India. John had a very successful program that was working in India, was allowed to come in and teach many baptisms. He would come back with reports that 500 or so were converted, that were baptized. And then the government changed things and basically shut him down on that. They still allowed him to come in and work with the orphans and with the lepers, but they didn't allow him to go out into the street and proclaim the gospel. That door was closed. So what door was opened in its place? He stumbled on an idea to teach denominational preachers and began having Bible studies when he was there and teaching these preachers, those of you that were here and heard his report earlier in the year, teaching these preachers. And I noticed in his last report, as a result of what the efforts that he made, there were over 500 baptisms. Even though he was not necessarily involved in those, because there were a number of gospel of denominational preachers that obeyed the gospel, but these went back to their people and began to teach. And it was reported over 500. No telling how many thousands will be converted. That door was closed that was there, but it opened up a door that's even greater that can bring the opportunity. So at times when it seems like that we're down, Paul gives us the implication that we need to live a questionable life, one that brings questions. You know, I've had bad days and I've shown it. I've been aggravated and I've shown it. I realize that I need to strive more to just let it roll off so that folks will ask, why are you that way? How can you take that? The second passage that's mentioned in your outline, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There's going to be people that don't like you because of your faith. But is that song we sung a couple before the lesson? You may not be able to preach like Paul, but be ready to give that answer, to tell that the Lord died for all. People may lash out at you. They may seek to ruin your reputation or finances. But Paul says that Christians who endure that type of persecution, that are ready to give a defense or an answer to what you believe. And of course, that answer should be given in a way that it will be heard with gentleness and respect. Too often we've given answers that turn people off, that got them upset. We should give gospel answers in a kind way. Living a questionable life is not living like the world, but living against what the world finds normal. Evangelism by people who may not be evangelists, ready to talk, looking for answers, and not backing down from the truth. And second, we should be about changing one person at a time. We talked a little bit in our Bible class this morning about Galatia and that the Roman Empire conquered these folks about 150 years before the birth of Christ, roughly. The Roman Empire went on for roughly 600 years, about 300 years before Christ, to 300 years after it began. You see a culture that was immoral and humanistic. There were many things that were brought in during the Roman Empire that were contrary to the teachings and the will of God. But there was a transformation of the empire in the 300 years after Christ was on the earth and ascended back to heaven. There were evangelists that went out and boldly proclaimed the gospel. We see that in secular history. We see those that tried to take people the other way. We saw that in our Bible class this morning. But we saw people whose evangelism was the way that they lived. And having people see the way that they lived and wanting what they had and asking what it was that they had and the folks answering as to what they believed. It didn't happen at once. It didn't happen to everyone. It didn't happen everywhere. It happened one person at a time. You know, Christians, and that when I use that term, I'm using it in the term that in the way that the world refers to today, not necessarily as members of the church, but that those that profess the name of Christ are some of the most derided folks today. The world hates Christ. The world hates Christianity. The world is scared of some other religions. The world is willing to tolerate some other religions because they're afraid of what they may do. But Christians, true Christians, devote themselves to sacrificial acts of kindness. They love their enemies. They forgive their persecutors. They care for the poor. They feed the hungry. And they do it not in their own name, not so that they can be on a television show and present all that they've done for people, but they do it in the name of Christ. You encounter people every day. You encounter strangers every day, even if it's just for a minute or two. Think about it. What do you leave them with? What do they see in you that makes them want what you have? You know, this was a pretty astronomical occurrence that occurred in the jail. This jailer went through a startling occurrence. He truly expected that all the prisoners would be gone. And in his shock, he came in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's not going to be the question you get most of the time. You're not going to receive that. But why? Why not? Why don't they ask that question? Perhaps because I, myself, and others don't sing and pray enough. Perhaps we're not transformed as much as we should, and we should seek those answers. We should pray for that wisdom. We should pray to be stronger so that we can present ourselves as to what Christ would have us to be. Of course, if you're not one that has obeyed the gospel through belief that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of sins, doesn't matter how you live, really. I've heard people make statements about their sainted mother and such as that, and I'm not denigrating those folks. But those things don't count according to Christ, according to the Bible. If we want that home in heaven, we must obey. We must live faithful. If you have things that you must need to repent of that are a public way, we give you that opportunity now. If those things are in a private way, we encourage you to go to God and ask for forgiveness. But don't leave this building before you've taken care of the things that you need to. And whatever your need may be this morning, we ask you come while we stand, while we sing.